greet you all in Jesus' name this morning again. Thankful again to be in the house of God. It's a pleasure, and we look forward to coming to worship. I hope everyone has that feeling. Come to God's house to be where He wants us to be. I trust we can possibly worship Him throughout the week also, but Sundays should be special to us, I believe. Appreciated the discussion this morning on Psalms 1 also. Abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, in the secret place. Do we know where that is? The question was asked. You know, what is that secret place? I just went through my mind, if we don't know where that is or what that is, exactly what that's talking about, then probably we're not there. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just stating the fact. We need to know where the secret place of God is, and that is with Him. We need to be close to Him at all times. As we continue on through life, I've chosen this morning to speak out of James chapter 1. Several verses. I'm not sure exactly how far we'll get down through there. It talks about some things that are not natural for us as humans. Maybe starting there and reading, maybe we'll just read the first let's just read the first six verses there in James chapter 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Going back there to verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Is that how we look at temptations? We would rather that the temptations would just leave us, that we would not be tempted. But is that really the will and the desire of God? He says, count it all joy. That's not natural. It's not natural for man to count it all joy. Christians and followers of Christ will face temptations. And it is through those temptations is how we become stronger, how we become more Christ-like, how we face those trials. And if we think of that in that way, then it should be a joy to us to face these temptations, because we know that God is there with us. I think possibly he was talking here about them, maybe the Christians were facing some sufferings and things that were coming to them because of their faith. And counting it all joy, they knew that this would bring better, more fruit in their lives if they faced this. We need the whole armor of God to withstand these temptations, these trials. We need the whole armor of God so that we can face these things and be able to withstand. J.B. Phillips says, this is how he explains verse 2. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. There again, it's not natural for us to do that. And as I thought about this and considered my own difficulties and things, the trials that come in, The thought occurs that counting it all joy when troubles come is not a natural process. or a natural response. If we want a natural response, we can talk about the anger and despair and those things. That is the natural response. Complaining or getting even or running away, that's the natural man. That is the natural response that we have when we face trials and temptations. Trials come our way, we'd rather just push them aside and not even try to think about it. It isn't natural to find joy in hardship, but that's the whole point. James here isn't talking about a natural reaction. He is talking about a supernatural reaction made possible by the Holy Ghost, who enables us to see and to respond from God's point of view. If we have the Spirit within us, then we can face these in a way that God would want us to. When hard times come, let's become a student, not a victim. A student, it learns from, is there to learn things, to find out how, or to further their education, or whatever. A victim is there to, as a victim of circumstances. Seems like he can't do anything about it. So let's be a student, not a victim. And also, we need to consider that God does not send these or allow these to come into our life, but that he has our life in mind for us to grow to be more like him. That is why he allows or sends these things into our lives, so that we can grow and to be more like him. If we think about it that way, that will help us to have the right response. And also, it is necessary for our spiritual growth. Just thinking of trees out in the woods, in the center of the woods, they never face a whole lot of wind blowing any, and therefore they don't really put extra roots down. And then when you clear land around them, it's a possibility that they will not be able to stand against the winds. Let's put down deep roots. A tree that is out in by himself, just like this sycamore tree out here. He's been there for years by himself. Winds have blown, and he's still standing. Let's be like the tree. Let's put down roots of faith to where we can stand. Here's another definition for joy. Joy is a deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control, even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. Joy grows best in the deep soil of the serenity of God. If you know that God is in control, you can be satisfied in a very deep level, even while you weep over what is happening around you or to you. Whatever we face, we can have that joy if we just have our trust and faith in God, to know that he will not send or allow anything to come our way that we are not able to handle. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience is something that a lot of us, and myself for sure, are a little short on at times. But I'm not sure that he's necessarily talking about that kind of patience. Maybe we could translate that into perseverance. The word trying here refers to the process of which gold is purified. In order to separate gold from the dross, the ore is placed in a furnace and heated until it melts. And then the dross comes to the surface, and they skim that off, and then what is left is pure gold. That is the picture of what God wants to do with us. The fiery trials that he sends us through is to purify us, to make us more and more like him. We all have to undergo some furnace time sooner or later. It just That's just the way life is. And that's because the God that we have, that he wants us to go through these so we can learn to be more like him. And some of us will just need to spend more time in the furnace than others, for whatever reason, for whatever God has for us. But the result is a pure gold of a Christ-like character. And Job spoke of this experience when he declared of the Lord in Job chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God knows all about us already. He knows all of our being. He knows us from inside out. He knows everything about us. But he still wants to try us because he knows that we can be better. We can be more like him. Until your faith has been put to the test, it remains theoretical. Have we thought about that? Until our faith is tested, it's just a theory. There's lots of theories in the world. But until something is tested, it's really not true. It's just a theory. So our faith needs to be tested. You never know what you believe until hard times come. When the phone rings or with bad news, when your best friend betrays you, when you lose your job, when your parents suddenly die, and when life comes apart at the seams, it's then that you discover what you're truly and actually believe in the depth of your soul. Until then, your faith is speculative because it is unsettled. You can talk about heaven all you want, but you'll discover whether or not you believe in it when you stand by the casket. Of someone you love. That is when your faith is put to the test. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or perseverance. A battle-tested faith will stand up under withering fire from the enemy and does not cut and run. It will stand. William Barclay notes that in the early church, the martyrs gained the respect of unbelievers because at the moment of death, they had this quality. Their faith stayed firm. To the very end, they died with their faith intact. For them, it was said, they died singing. They had joy in their trials and the persecution. We need battle-tested faith. That is what we need so that we can stand. There's a story about Miriam Ibrahim, who was pressured by the Muslim prosecutor in Sudan to renounce her Christian faith. Knowing that her life was on the line, she said, "I am a Christian and I will remain a Christian. My faith is firm. I will not waver." That's what perseverance looks like. You don't get it in good times. We love good times. We love things when everything is just going very well. We love that. But that's not where our faith grows. Our faith grows when we face hard times. That is where our faith will really grow. Romans chapter 5, the first five verses there. I'd like to read those. Okay, Romans 5, the first five verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have that peace with God. It is only through faith that we can have that. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." The grace that we are experiencing now, that faith gives us access to that. "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." At verse 3, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." There again, glorying in things that we don't enjoy in the flesh. But he says, we glory in tribulation because we understand that there is better things, and there's better things that come out of this. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience," or perseverance, "and perseverance experience, and experience hope." We it all ties together, and we can have that hope. We don't want to lose hope. Living in a hopeless situation is terrible. But through this whole thing is faith. Okay, going back to James again. James 1, verse 4. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's take care that in times of trial, that patience and not passion be set at work in us. We can have trials, as we mentioned earlier. Things that come in our way can turn us the other way if we don't have that faith and are grounded in God. We let passion take over, and then things go the wrong way. But we need to let patience work in us. When the work of patience is complete, then the Christian is entire, wanting nothing. It will furnish us with all that is necessary for our Christian race and welfare, and will enable us to persevere unto the end. In our class today, we talked about the crown of glory, we are saved if we remain faithful unto the end. We need to remain faithful. And there's other places where we read about the crown is not for those that go part ways, but the crown is for the ones that run the complete race and finish it. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a lot of situations in life where we feel like we don't have enough of wisdom to know what to do. And right here is the answer. He says, if you lack wisdom, just ask of God, and he will give it. Lacking wisdom. These trials and temptations that we meet, we need wisdom on how to deal with them. But we should not so much pray for the removal of the affliction as for wisdom to make the right use of it. Makes me think of the song that we sing a lot of times, Lord, don't move that mountain. You know, just give me the strength to climb. Oh, sure, it would be easier for us, we think, if God would just remove this mountain out of our way and we could just go on our way. But that is not God's way. God doesn't do things the natural way that appeal to the natural man. For growing in faith, we need to do something different. We need to step outside and be able to face these trials and things that God brings to us. And then he also says in there, he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Us as parents, sometimes our children ask us for something, whatever it might be. And we sometimes are a little limited. We're not quite as liberal, maybe. And if they might ask to go somewhere, well, you just went not long ago. You know, in other words, we try to limit things a little bit. But God is not like that. God doesn't, and it also says ask of God. It doesn't say ask of men. But he does not say that, hey, you just asked for wisdom yesterday. Or you just asked for wisdom last week. What's going on? He doesn't do that. He just gives us more wisdom. We just remain in his will. He will give us wisdom. And that's a promise. It shall be given unto him. It's a promise that God has for us. Dr. Ray Pritchard says, if I am looking for wisdom, I won't start with young people. They haven't lived long enough. Now, that's not a slam against young people. Proverbs 20, verse 29 puts it this way, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is gray head. And Proverbs 16, 31 says, the hoary head is the crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Now we know there are many gray-headed fools, if we will. People that really are not following after God. And we also know that there are many godly young people. We understand that. But there is a certain amount of experience when it comes to wisdom that we would actually look to older people for that rather than to young people. Now that's not like I said, it's not a slam against young people. As you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and as you have experiences in life, your wisdom will also come. Does not mean that we don't ask your opinion at times, because we do. We value your input in situations. We do value that because you are part of the church and part of families, and so you have some valuable input. Then how do we get that wisdom? And for one thing, by not running away from our trials, the things that come our way. Not to try to avoid them, but to face them. There's another story here of Elizabeth Elliot. She and her husband Jim joined a group of missionaries reaching out to the Aka Indians of Ecuador. After several promising attempts to first contact, a team of five missionaries flew to a jungle landing strip hoping to establish friendly relations. It was not to be. Jim and his four co-workers were speared to death by the Indians. It did not work. Years later, Elizabeth married Addison Leach, former president of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, but he contracted cancer not long after their marriage and died slowly and painfully. Now, what was her testimony? The experiences in my life are not such that I could infer from them that God is good, gracious, and merciful necessarily. From the experiences in her life, it didn't really seem that God was good, gracious, and merciful. To have one husband murdered and another one disintegrate body, soul, and spirit through cancer, it is not what you would call proof of the love of God. In fact, there are many times when it looks just the opposite. But my belief in the love of God is not by inference or instinct. It is by faith. To apprehend God's serenity working in that love is the last and the greatest victory of the faith that overcomes the world. Even in spite of all of those trials that she went through, God taking two husbands away from her, even though they were in the Lord's work, doing the Lord's work, God took them away from her. She still had that faith and trust in God. We also know that Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purposes." All things work together for good. The Christian way is not an easy way, and any representations to the contrary are false. It's a joyful way. It can be a blessed way. It is a blessed way. But it's not necessarily easy. There is an abundant life to be had, and there is spiritual victory. And there is joy in the Lord and the filling of the Spirit. But these things don't come in spite of our trials. Most often they come through and alongside our trials. That is where they come. In various ways, we will all struggle every day, even as we make our earthly pilgrimage. In a fallen world, there can be no other way. And for the most part, we can't choose our trials, nor can we avoid most of them. But we can choose how we respond to them. That part is up to us. Then in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, "For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Someone that doesn't know where they stand is in fact on further down. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's not good. Which makes me think of Philip, when Philip was led by the Spirit over to meet the eunuch within the chariot when he was reading the scripture there. And Philip explained the scriptures to him. And when they came by some water, the eunuch asked, you know, "Is what hinders that I be baptized?" I'm not sure exactly how Philip explained everything, but through that, he got the desire to be baptized. And Philip asked him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch, I don't believe there is any wavering, any hesitation whatsoever. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's no wavering. There's total confidence. Let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 16 here. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It is how we face these temptations. Just a comment here in closing. Our perspective makes all the difference. God does not intend to destroy us by the trials he allows to come our way. These things that seem so painful now will one day be clearly seen as benefits to our spiritual growth. They are not meant to defeat us, but to be means to a greater spiritual victory. Therefore, we should not complain when hard times come. We should rejoice. And we will rejoice if we believe what God has said. Every hard trial is another step in the stairway that leads from earth to heaven. If we can look at trials that way, I think we'll be able to face our temptations and trials easier and better, and be a lot better for it if we allow them to through the Holy Spirit, to transform and mold our lives into what God really desires for each one of us. All right, this time let's kneel for a word of prayer.